Our scripture text today is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. You'll find that there is a continued analogy of race that is going on, the race of the Christian life. And so I'll go back to verse 1 and start reading there and read to verse 17. This is God's word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Hebrews 12 has been using the analogy of a race to describe the Christian life. And so I was thinking of a variety of different races that have happened recently. It came on a story of a man who ran a marathon and came in first, but it was discovered that he had cheated. It was discovered that after a few miles that he ducked into somebody's car and drove towards the finish line, hopped out and completed the race and won. Well, you can't get away from video cameras these days, and it was all on tape, and he was discovered as having cheated to win the race. As we think about the Christian life today, in this passage, we're going to be thinking about making straight paths. Verses 14 through 17 are going to, they come right on the heels of that exhortation to strengthen your limbs and to make straight paths. And it goes on then to describe what that involves. And I'm going to set before you today that it what it has in mind is that the Christian life is a holy life, that there is a path that we run in, and that there are characteristics of that. In fact, there are going to be two characteristics that the author has in mind especially. Then it warns you of some potholes or some cheats that will derail you in the Christian life. There are three of those we'll consider. And Esau is held up as an example of one who tried to hop in the car and to cheat to get to the end of the race in a way that was not a holy way. And so here, this message about the pursuit of holiness. For the Christian life is a life of holiness. It will lead you one day to see the face of our Lord, and others see Jesus in us. Therefore, let us pursue holiness. We'll begin with the straight path, with that holy path. As I said, verses 14 through 17 describe the Christian life in the terms of strengthening the weak limbs that hang down and to make straight paths, lest you stumble, lest you dislocate those weak limbs. So what does this training and straightening of paths look like? Well, verse 14 gives two exhortations in this context. It says, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness. Let's just take those one at a time. Pursue peace with all people. This is part of the holy Christian life. It's part of making a straight path for you as you run that Christian life. And I wonder if you're like me, as I read this, you might think of all the things that might trip you up. You might be surprised that the author of Hebrews would pick this one, to be at peace with all other people, to be at peace, especially with other believers. It's going to fall under that larger heading of pursuing holiness. But in that larger heading of holiness, which we'd say, yeah, that's a straight path, the author of Hebrews calls attention especially to the way in which we relate to each other as brothers and sisters, and says that this is one way that you will make your path straight before the Lord. Now, I might have thought of highlighting some other sin that would trip you up. And in fact, there are some pitfalls that are going to come that you're going to say, yeah, I can identify with those. Disbelief, sexual immorality, worldliness, yeah, those are the ones that I would have picked. But no, Hebrews says, be at peace with one another. Well, when you think about it, doesn't it ring true that being at peace with others, with brothers and sisters in Christ, is one of the blessings, one of the sweet aspects that encourage you in your Christian faith? And the opposite is maybe even easier to demonstrate. When you are in conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ, when you are not at peace with one another, that conflict just tends to eat you up. It consumes your attention. I know that that in my own case, I can find my mind wandering back to that conflict. And I can find that my blood pressure starts to rise as I think about it. And as I get sidetracked from the race of the Christian life. And all of a sudden, there are other sins that begin to manifest themselves. I go down the road to anger and to frustration and to anxiety and to blaming and to all these other pitfalls. And I've observed many interpersonal relationships, many churches that have become dislocated by pursuing a path of conflict. That's the word that comes in verse 13, dislocated. Isn't that appropriate? that there's a dislocation between you and a brother and sister in Christ, and a dislocation between you and your God that happens when you are distracted by conflict. Peace, then, is a blessing from God. Others can see Jesus in you by that blessing of peace that happens within the body of Christ. It's a testimony of what God is doing in you and through you. It's a remarkable testimony, in fact. Others from the outside might look in on a congregation and say, "What holds this diverse people together? Why don't they just fly apart?" We can see in a congregation a diversity of race and age and income and education, but we're held together by Jesus. We're held together by Him, not by other factors. We're held together by the fact that Jesus has redeemed us, that we love Him and He loves us. And that love then transforms the relationships that we have with each other. One of the sad things about modern Christianity is that it's so individually focused. It's me and Jesus. What this passage does is it helps you to see that there's a corporate nature to our relationship to Christ. That as we are loved by Christ, that prompts us to love one another. As you are forgiven by Christ, you forgive others. As you have been blessed by Him, you bless others. And it also helps keep at bay envy and anger and self-interest that prompts conflict. It teaches you to bear with one another, to forgive one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now, that doesn't mean that this part of the path is easy. The author of Hebrews says, strive for this. The word that's used there is one that one commentator says that it is a sustained and a determined pursuit for peace. As one hunts prey, he says, so Christians are to seek after peace. That's how diligent and earnestly you should seek to pursue peace with one another. As if your life depended on the food that you're hunting. Pursue this peace. It's not easy. It takes constant watchfulness to guard against a heart that takes offense at sins against us, because they will happen. It takes hard work not to speak or to give voice to anger in response, because that happens too. It takes the indwelling Holy Spirit to die to yourself every day and live for Christ. That's why Hebrews says, strive for this peace. It's an expression of holiness, which is the next aspect. He kind of broadens the scope now and says, pursue for holiness as well. As diligently as you pursue for peace, you are to also to pursue holiness. And that's a word that we use a lot in the Christian life. It's one that I'll define simply here as meaning being set apart from sin and set apart for Christ. It's part of the Christian life that you are constantly in the process of putting off sin. And remember back in the early verses it says to free yourself from the sin that entangles you. Well, that's what's happening here. It's part of pursuing holiness. You run looking towards Jesus, and you run recognizing that part of straightening is that you still are plagued by sin. And because of that, it takes that constant work and dependence upon the Holy Spirit to to be putting off those habitual sins that are part of your life. This is not an optional part of this race either. The author of Hebrews says, without holiness, none will see the Lord. Without holiness, you will not see God. It is part of the Christian life. It's a necessary part of the Christian life. Now remember that you're not saved by being good enough. But when you are saved, Christ transforms your life. And that change is part of the race that you are engaged in. It leads you in before the Lord daily to acknowledge your need for forgiveness of sins. It leads you to daily, in a sense, appear before the Lord in confession and dependence. And it will lead you eventually to appear before the face of God in heaven itself. That holiness comes, that change comes through sustained faith. You enter into a lifelong race, a lifelong training that leads you to strive constantly against sin. That means that part of making your path straight is to be reminded of that necessity to strive against sin. To not think lightly about your life as being uncaring about the continued presence of sin. No, God is calling you to strive against that. He's released you from the power of sin and made you able to run this race. So he's calling you and enabling you to do that and to strive against sin. Satan, on the other hand, wants you to stumble. He wants to dislocate your testimony. He wants you to limp through life. But while Satan is active, Satan isn't supreme. You are holy in one sense. God has set you apart to belong to him. He has redeemed you by the power of Jesus Christ so that you are free from its controlling influence. As such, you now run that race looking to Jesus. Furthermore, God has given you his Holy Spirit to strengthen you and enable you for the battle. He's given you a desire for change. He makes you to see the sin that entangles you. He prompts you to repent. He leads you to take the way of escape that is offered. So part of making your path straight is to rely on the Holy Spirit that he has given to you. But furthermore, in this context, I would also have you recognize that God has also surrounded you with other runners. You aren't alone. He has placed you in a church, a body of believers. And yes, we know that the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of sinners. But God knows that too. God knows that and has loved the church. God has sent his own son to die for the church. He has put you in a body of believers for your own good and for your sanctification, for your holiness. So part of making the path straight is to pursue holiness personally and corporately, as you and we run this race together. Well, Hebrews now turns to consider that there are dangers to that pursuit of holiness. There are things that I called it a pothole, but they're worse than that. There are traps that are set that can derail you in the pursuit of holiness. The first of them is apostasy. If you look at these verses, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. I've called it apostasy because that's what it is. It's speaking to believers that are in that visible church, but he's saying there are some of you who are falling away. You might remember that the author of Hebrews is very concerned about this. That's the context of the letter. This is, in fact, the fifth time that this letter has very directly warned you about the possibility of falling away or not obtaining the grace of God. It may be that you were raised in a Christian home, but that today that you are considering stepping out of that race. You're wondering if it really means anything. You chafe under what you see as rules that restrict you. You've quit. Or maybe you're thinking about quitting. If that's the case, let me remind you of the risk that you're taking. We all will one day stand before the face of God and be judged. And even now you stand on the brink of eternity. You stand a breath away from appearing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that eternity is either eternity of everlasting life in heaven or an eternity of everlasting torment in hell. Without holiness, you will not see God. Without Christ, you will not see Him. You run the risk of an eternity of suffering the punishment of God. There is only one way of salvation. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that is to obtain the grace of God that He offers to you freely in Jesus Christ. It is to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to repent of your sins, to have your life transformed by that love of Jesus Christ. And the world is pressuring you to turn away from that. The world is pressuring you in what is really a trap. And it's a danger to your soul. Apostasy is that first danger. The second is closely related. The second is bitterness. The author of Hebrews says, looking carefully lest any root of bitterness springs up to cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. At face value, this is a verse that warns against bitterness that defiles. And that would be enough to warrant a warning to you as a Christian. But Hebrews has more in mind. This verse is an allusion back to the Old Testament. Remember that the Jews are the recipients of this. So in Deuteronomy 29, Moses warned the children of Israel about false teaching that turns one away from the covenant. He calls it a bitter root, a plant that grows up and produces nothing that tastes good. Instead, it only produces fruit that is bitter in your mouths. Well, this makes sense too, doesn't it? If you listen to false teaching, it will inevitably sour your taste on the truth of the Scriptures. Instead of loving God and holding to His Word as being sweeter than honey and more precious than gold, it sours your taste to that so that you don't want to read your Bible, so that you don't want to be around other Christians. You think they're stodgy, you think they're unloving. It sours your taste if you begin to listen to false teaching. Instead of striving to live at peace with brothers as being a blessing from God, you will seek to sow seeds of discord and division. Bitterness grows like a weed, and you face the danger of turning away from the covenant promises of God and from the covenant people of God. Bitterness is one of those dangerous traps that this passage warns you away from, that dislocates your testimony, your relationship with God, and your relationship with others. Thirdly is worldliness. Again, quoting from Hebrews verse 16 says, looking carefully lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Let me define those two words just real quickly. Fornicator. Fornication refers to sexual immorality. And a profane person who is one who lives their life as if there is no God, as if he doesn't exist whatsoever. These words are used to describe a danger to that pursuit of holiness without which you will not see God. I'll summarize this as with the word worldliness. It's a lifestyle that pays no attention to God, instead embraces all of the values of the world around, whatever those values might be, whether it be sexual immorality or materialism or being thought highly of by others around you. And in this light, Hebrews gives the example of Esau, warning against loving the world more than loving the promises of God. So let's look at Esau. Earlier in chapter 11, we considered Isaac. And we found that Isaac had decided to bless Esau when God had told him to bless Jacob. And so Isaac was kind of trying to do an end run. He was trying to jump in the car and get to the end of the race, right? But he was found out. And what did Isaac do? He trembled in the presence of that, and he repented. What about Esau? Well, Esau was trying to do an end run too. Esau was also trying to cheat to get God's promise. And when he was found out, he wept. But his tears were not the tears of repentance. Esau came in having prepared the meal that his father liked. Father, eat and bless me. Who are you? I've already eaten. I've already blessed. Who was it that I just blessed? Says Isaac. And it all comes to light that Jacob had tricked them. Now, before you're too sorry for Esau, recognize that Hebrews says that he was profane. He had already despised God's covenant. And for what? To fill his stomach with a meal. That was earlier in his life. Remember, he was hungry. He came in. I'm dying to eat. And Jacob says, well, I'll trade you your birthright, the covenant blessing. I'll trade you the birthright for some soup. Yeah, give it to me. I'm going to die anyway. That's how much he thought of the promises of God, the covenant of God. He had despised it, and he continued to despise God's covenant by not paying attention to the revealed will of God that Jacob was the line of blessing. It didn't mean that Esau didn't have a place, but it did mean that through Jacob would come Jesus, and that God would call Isaac and Esau and all of Jacob's family to align themselves with Jesus, with that promised descendant, with that covenant. But Esau loathed that covenant. me serve Jacob? Never. And so he schemed to get the blessing going against God's revealed will. Well, Hebrews says that Esau was profane in doing this. He treated the mercy and the grace of God as nothing. That's how important they were to him. I like the way that Calvin puts it. He says, to be profane is to love the world so much that you forget heaven. How about that? You love the world so much that you forget heaven. It's a warning that rings out today very loud and clear, because Satan tempts you with all the pleasures and all the comforts of this world just so that you would turn away from Jesus and serve him. That might not be as blatant as that temptation that Satan made to Jesus. Turn this stone into bread. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of these things. Throw yourself down from the temple heights. It may not be so blatant. In fact, Satan uses some of the basest things to tempt us. The desires of our flesh for comfort, for pleasure, for pride, for acceptance. Rather than pursuing holiness, he tempts you to think that your plans and your happiness are more important than the things of God. And so you squander away the blessings of God for what? I'm going to sleep in today and skip church because I stayed up late last night pursuing my own desires. Rather than pursuing peace with one another, we pursue our own plans, our own pleasures, our own reputation. Well, if you find yourself in this battle today, you need to hear the warning of Esau. Do not despise his mercy and grace. Do not treat his slowness to anger with contempt. You may see some certain blessings of the Christian life and long for those, but if there's no room for repentance, then there's no room for holiness. And without holiness, you will not see God. It's not enough just to desire heaven. You need to desire God. You need to repent and trust in Him. You need holiness that comes from that transformation when you repent and you trust in Him. Esau reached a point in his life where he wanted those blessings. He wanted them so bad that he wept for them. Bless me too. It pulls on the heartstrings when you hear Esau crying out to his father. But there was no room for repentance. There was no room for holiness. He wanted all those good things, but he would not follow God. He would not set his eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. He was running a different race. He thought he could jump in the car and get to the end of the race on his own. That should send a sobering shock through you if you are caught up in the pleasures of this life and you have no room for God. No room for repentance. No room for holiness. The Lord is slow to anger, but he will not be mocked. He will not let his mercy be trampled underfoot forever. There does come an end, and there does come a judgment. You dare not treat that slowness as his pleasure or his disregard. Who knows if you will not be like Esau in the end, realizing that you are wanting those good things, but finding no room for repentance. Well, God has called you to run the Christian life that He sets before you. It starts with repentance. It starts with looking to Jesus in faith and turning away from your own righteousness. It starts with Him as your only Savior. It involves laying off the sins that easily entangle and making paths straight. I would urge you today from this passage to be watchful against those dangers of apostasy, bitterness, and worldliness. They are expressions of disbelief. They argue against faith and holiness. They dislocate you from God and from the covenant people. On the positive side, by faith, God enables you by His Spirit and by believers around you to run the race that is set before you. He helps you and enables you to fix your eyes on Jesus and to be transformed in holiness. Holiness that is pursued in your relationship with Him and your relationship with each other. And so pursue that holiness. Pursue that peace in heart and life as expressions of your faith in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You are the God of peace who has raised us up out of our own selfish prisons. God, we thank You that You have made us alive so that we may run that race by the power of Your Spirit and by the reforming work of Jesus Christ in us. We pray that we would pursue holiness as eagerly and as diligently as our life depends on it. And God, we acknowledge that You have set us free, that our salvation comes because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we long for holiness. We want not just the blessings of heaven, but we want You Yourself. We long to see You face to face. And since we cannot see You without holiness, we pray that You would make us holy by faith, that You would make us holy by sanctification, that You would make us holy in our relationships with one another, that we would strive for peace, that we would strive for holiness, for in it we see You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's close by singing that great psalm of the blessing of peace with brothers and sisters, Psalm 133a. I want you to see this as an expression of the overflow and the outpouring blessing of God in Christ to us, that we would dwell together in unity as brothers and sisters. Let's stand and sing Psalm 133a.